and we appreciate you being here. And there are those of us that are back in town, and we're glad that we're back and all that good fun stuff. So I really appreciate that. We'll put a picture up here. I want you to, actually, before I put the picture up, why don't you turn to Luke chapter 9? We'll get to Luke chapter 9 here in just about maybe a minute and a half, something like that. And I'm going to put a picture up here in 2 seconds that I want you to just think about what it brings about within you, within your emotions when you see this photo. So I'm going to put this thing up here. And it's this here baby that has turned into quite some meme. Now, I'm not good enough to create my own memes or anything like that, but apparently there are websites that are out there that can do that. Well, I want you to picture this baby here, and I want you to think about what this baby is thinking about. Like, it's like, you know? So the caption that I saw that I really liked and why I chose this is because he's saying, you bring it. Like, I want you to come at me. Like, this is who I am. He's got sand in his hand. He's just ready to go. And it's all about his face. You look at him, if he's just got the closed fist, there's nothing about it. But when you see the fist and the face and his anger or his determination or whatever it is, you say, man, I don't want to mess with that little 2-year-old. That guy's going to get some credit. Well, I don't want to talk about the 2-year-old. What I want to talk about is this phrase that we see in Luke the 9th chapter when it says that Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And this morning I want to talk about setting our faces and setting your face. We begin by seeing this in Luke chapter 9, but we begin this morning by looking at 3 examples of people who set their face towards something. We're going to look in the middle of the lesson about why someone would even set their face towards something. And we're going to close out with 3 more examples of people who have set their face towards something. So we're in Luke chapter 9. I want you to see Jesus' set face here in Luke chapter 9. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up. Where is he going to be taken up to? Heaven. Before he's taken up into heaven, what's he have to be taken up on? He's got to go on the cross. I think that's the reference here, even before the ascension. Is if the Son of Man, if I must be lifted up from the earth, and I'll draw all people to myself, John chapter 12. I think that maybe is the idea here, even more than the ascension. It's time for him to die. He has been teaching that he is going to Jerusalem, that he is going to die. And it's time for him to go. And the phrase is, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And what did he know? He knew what they were going to do. So I want you to notice this story here, verse 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. What kind of preparations might they be sent to do? We'd see other places where his disciples are sent ahead of him to prepare the people for him to come into town so that they're ready to receive the gospel. We see other places where they're sent into town, they're sent to a place to prepare a place for him to stay, a place for him to eat, all those types of things, and all of those things very well may have been the case in Samaria as well. But verse 53, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. What? His face is so, I'm going to use the word determined, that even the people that he is passing through and going to, guess what they recognize about him? He's going somewhere else. He has somewhere else to be. You know how we use this term receive, biblically speaking? Oftentimes this word is to take someone in to the home. That's that phrase, you remember, of John. He's told to take in Mary as his own, to receive her. They didn't take him in. Why? Because he's going to Jerusalem. And what does he know is going to happen in Jerusalem? They're going to kill him. It seems as though the disciples here, John and James, what did they want to do with these Samaritans who refused Jesus? He wants to cast fire down from heaven. And Jesus doesn't say yes. He says no, and they went to another village. Jesus wasn't going to stay anywhere, even if they wanted him to, because his face was set for Jerusalem. To ask yourself a question. Why does it tell us they didn't receive him because his face was set? What if Jesus was only going to be with you for a temporary time, but you believed him to be the one who was going to be sent by God? Would you be okay with a temporary time? Or could it be, as some have suggested, that maybe the reason why they reject him because his face is set towards Jerusalem is because of that huge disagreement between the Samaritans and the Jews about where the place to worship was? The Samaritans believing that the place of worship was Mount Gerizim. The Jews believing that place of worship was Jerusalem. Remember Jesus having some interaction with Samaritans over that particular teaching in John, the 4th chapter? And Jesus is pointing to a day in John 4 that it's going to be a day, it's not either this mountain or that mountain, right? But it's all men everywhere, they will worship in spirit and truth. And so maybe there was a little bit of partiality or racism on their parts because he was so dead set to go to this place. I don't know. But what I want you to understand and what I want to draw on for a second is that Jesus was so dead set on going to Jerusalem and everybody else saw it. That's the part I want you to focus on, is they saw it. It affected them. But Jesus isn't the first person to set his face. I want you to go back to the first time that we really see this language used. I want you to go back to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the 3rd chapter. Now, if you'll remember Ezekiel, Ezekiel was a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. He's someone who receives a lot of visions from the Lord. In fact, the very book begins with him receiving this great vision of a chariot. It's got all these different wheels and eyes in the wheels and the Spirit carrying it all about in all these different directions. And it just starts off all in your face. And then chapter 2, Ezekiel is told why he's just seen what he's seen. And he's seen it because he has to go and speak to Israel. The people that he is going to speak to are rebellious people. And they will not listen to a word that comes out of his mouth. But yet he has been sent to go. I want you to look in the 3rd chapter here of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel chapter 3, pick up with me. Go to verse 4. He said to me, that is, the Lord said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. And not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. I'm not sending you to anyone who is actually going to listen to you. But, verse 7, the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to him. If we had nothing else more about this text, would we say that God was crazy? God, you're wasting my time? God, you're wasting your time. What are you doing it for? If you know what the end result is, why go through the motions of going and telling them again? Well, he cares. first page. Let's pick it up verse 7. Because all the house of Israel, they have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. That hard forehead is the idea of someone whose face is set. We use that phrase, don't we, of someone's face is set in stone. It's hard, it's there, it's not getting through all of those things. And so verse 8, the answer to the people that you're going to, you're not going to be able to get through. They will not listen to me. But for you, Ezekiel verse 8, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their forehead. And like emery, harder and flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious people. Ezekiel, I've made your face even harder. What do you think about what that would do for Ezekiel? Would that make him a little more courageous to go, knowing that what bounces off them doesn't come back and stick to me? Because guess what? I'm harder than they are. I'm going to be able to get through this. And so Ezekiel's face was set towards Israel. And he had to go through and speak the word of the Lord anyway, knowing that they would reject. Doesn't it take a special person to go through that? Why waste my time telling you what I know good and well, you will not listen to me? That's somebody who is determined to do what they set out to do. Or you pick up a third example. Go to the book of Acts with me. And we see that the Apostle Paul sets his face towards Jerusalem. You can pick up in a lot of different places. I want you to pick up in chapter 20. Here in the book of Acts, where Georgie read for us. We saw this event take place, this conversation between Jesus and the Ephesian elders, is what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 20, where he's meeting with them in the city of Miletus, and he's called them to himself, and he's telling them that, hey, what I know is that I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know that chains are there. There's affliction there, but I don't know what is going to happen. But I know that that is there because verse 23, it said that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await. If every city that you go into had chains and afflictions waiting for you, and God is assuring you of this, are you going to a new city? Just humanly speaking, probably not. But guess what? He says he's going to go. We're going to come back to why he's going to go in just a second. But he goes. I want you to notice the reaction of these people when he tells them that they're no longer going to see his face. Look at the end of the chapter here in Acts chapter 20. They all gathered, they prayed. And then in verse 37, there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul. Let's try that again. And they embraced Paul, and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all, because of the word he had spoken. They would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. They could have been saying, Paul, stay with us. We'll protect you. We'll keep you. But I got to go. I got to get there. So chapter 21 carries on the story. He's going towards Jerusalem. He's passing through all these other towns, and he finally gets to Philip the evangelist's house. And Philip the evangelist has four daughters who prophesy. And while he's staying there at Philip the evangelist's house, a prophet from Jerusalem comes to the house. And he takes Paul's belt, you remember? And he takes that belt from Paul and he wraps it around his hand. the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And guess what everyone in the room knows? What Paul already knew. Paul already knew that these afflictions and these chains were waiting him. Agabus comes to let everybody else know what I think happened to this. Because I want you to notice something that we don't see in all the other stories. So verse 12. When we heard this, Luke now interjects himself into the story. Luke was there. Luke saw Agabus bind his hands and his feet. He said, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you do that if you had a loved one who was about to be arrested and delivered over to the Gentiles and you think probably for death if they go to this city? Wouldn't we urge them, stay back, stay with us, we'll keep you safe. But Paul answered, verse 13, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm not only ready to be imprisoned, but even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we cease and said, let the will of the Lord be done. I want you just to imagine you're Luke in that room. And that brother is so determined, knowing what's going to happen to him, that you just say, alright, if that's what God wants to happen, that's what's going to happen. It reminds me a little bit of the story in John chapter 11 when Jesus is going to heal Lazarus. That they call for him and they say, your friend whom you love is sick. And he says, let's go to him. And the disciples remind him, don't you know that they're trying to kill you in that area? And Jesus goes on to say, man, I've got to do my work here today while they're still alive. And then when Jesus is determined and he says, let's go, Thomas speaks up and he says, let's go that we might die with him also. You have someone who is just so determined that everyone else is like, alright, if that's what you're going to do. And that's why that meme at the beginning doesn't say exactly what the setting of the face is. The setting of the face isn't saying bring it on. The setting of the face is saying let's go. Because you have something to run through. You have that gauntlet where the knives are sticking there or the blunt instruments are sticking there and you have been told you have to run through this. And they don't come to you. You go to it. I want you to notice the difference in mentality of that. I'm willing to take this on. Or I'm going to attack. When you see somebody with that type of face, man, how do you not get in line and go? So why? Why would I ever set my face to do that? I want you to go to what Paul said here in the 20th chapter. Actually, go to Ezekiel chapter 2. In Ezekiel chapter 2, this doesn't spell it out as clearly as Paul, but what it does do is one of the main reasons that you would have, and I've got three, is that you have a job to start. How many of you have ever known that you're taking on a really difficult task at work? And it may require more hours, it may require more time, it may require more traveling, it may require whatever, right? But it's your job to do. And you kind of, to get ready for it and to get amped for it, you say, all right, let's do this. And you go right in because you need that little extra push. Well, the Lord tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 2. I don't have the time to read this text. But it is where he says, you go to them. I've chosen you. You go. And that's when all the reasons are given and all the help is given. I have set your face. I will make you hard. But I want you to notice the reason why he went. Verse 4. The descendants who are impotent and stubborn, I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear for their rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Ezekiel, your job is not to convert these people. That's not going to happen. Your job is to let them know a prophet has been among them. Let's go. That's my job. Wouldn't it make it a little easier when you're not converting a lot of people to understand that your job was just to make sure that they move? Gives you reason to keep going. I'll go to the next place. Or as Paul says it in Acts chapter 20. Go to Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, in that passage that Georgie read for us, I want you to notice verse 24. He says at the end of 23, this is where the afflictions are. But verse 24, but I don't count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. Like, my life doesn't matter. Here's what does matter. If only I finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul had already started his job. But now I'm in the middle of it. He says, I have to finish my job. Does anybody like being called a quitter? There is nothing noble at all about quitting in its most basic sense. So when you decide, I'm going to finish this thing, guess what you do? You set your face. There is nothing that is going to do it. And Jesus understood that he had a job to finish. It was one thing just to come to the earth, wasn't it? That was just the start of his job. And he said, let's go. I'm willing to go. He emptied himself. But now, we're here. I've got a job to finish. But I want you to notice what it said in Luke chapter 12. And remember, this is after that passage we saw in Luke chapter 9. But notice in chapter 12 and verse 49. Jesus says, don't think I came to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. But verse 50. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus knew that he had something else that had to be finished. But before that was finished, guess what he was feeling inside? Stress about that. But guess what he was dead set on doing? Finishing that. And he could not wait until it was over. Why? The third reason? For the joy that was set before him. See, you set your face to do something because what is at the end is better than what is going now or what I'm going to go through. And isn't that that passage in Hebrews 12 where we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses? And then it turns to Jesus there. For the joy who was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Lord. See, we're willing to stick through things if we know there's going to be something good on the other end of it, aren't we? I mean, Scripture say no pain, no gain? Whether it's in the gym, whether it's at work, you got to work hard to get your money. You say, this is going to cost me, or to raise my children, as we just spent the whole last quarter talking about. This is going to be really hard, and it's going to be, but man, when my kids grow up, they're going to be respected. They're going to be God-fearing. And you say, you know what? It's worth all of the pain because of what's coming later. And so you stay up late. You get up early. You correct when it hurts. You praise when it's good. You do all the stuff that's needed, right? But guess what those kids are going to do throughout the time? They're going to test your patience. They're going to rebel against you. And you say, am I dead set on raising these kids the way God wants me to? Because of what is going to be on the outside when I do what I'm supposed to do. Do you understand that we go through really hard things if we really believe that there is something good on the other side of that? But if we don't really think there's something out there, or there might be something positive that's going to come from that. But if we know, and isn't that what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in this very last book that he writes? I have finished the course. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure is at hand. And what is he going to say? Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness whom the Lord will give, but not to me only, but to who? To all who have loved His appearing. Do I really believe that? That everyone who truly loves the fact that Jesus came and died and is willing to live because of that love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do I really believe that that crown is there for me? If I do, you know what I might be and what I'm going to do? I'm going to set my face to go through whatever I have to go through. So I will close out with these three examples. These are not examples that you'll find in Scripture. You'll find examples like them in Scripture. The whole reason I was thinking about this particular thing is the way my mother, in which she is attacking her sickness. And I thought about this repeatedly, of how much easier it is on us as a family dealing with her dying because she's okay with it and is going with it. We don't have to hold her hand and say, and give her all the strength. Guess who's giving the strength to the family? The one who's going through it. If we were having to play the game, hold up, and get through it ourselves, guess what? That's too much. But she's saying, let's go. And when you have things like that, guess what it does to the people that are around? How many people do you know in here that are sick? That they're saying, let's go. Trudy called me up this morning. Man, I got a lot of pain. She was in pain on Wednesday night. But I'm coming to church. Because that's another group of people. People that are so dead set on evangelism that when they're told, you can't go knock doors in this city and you've got to pay thousands of dollars to knock on doors in this city, guess what those people do, Brother Bear and Sister Iowans? They go and they find other towns in which we can go and knock doors. Because guess what their face is dead set on? Reaching the lost. And then you got other people, like I was saying, with Trudy and with Tim Gregory. We're visiting him in the nursing home not long after he's in there. And Tim had just been able to get back to worship, I think maybe twice, before he was hit by the car. And we're in there, we were talking to him. We're like, man, we hope we're going to see you. He's like, I'm going to be back. And we understand Tim Gregory very easily. When Tim talks, it's so hard for us to understand him. He was crystal clear, I'm going to be back. I'm telling you, if you see somebody with that kind of face, you can't help but to use the phrase that Michael is going to use so much this quarter, be provoked to love and good work. And so I ask the question of myself and of you. What is my face set towards? Am I so determined and dead set on doing the right thing or a good thing that that is going to bleed off and that is going to say to others, even if they don't want to? Think back to those disciples. Let's go so we might die with them. Or to Luke. Let the will of the Lord be done. We don't want to follow them, do we? But guess what we're willing to do? Follow. And guess what we're doing with Jesus? He came, Hebrews chapter 2.